the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and we will read from the first verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last time we were speaking about that wonderful title that's given to God's people in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Among other things, he said, "But ye are a royal priesthood." Usually in the Old Testament, when you think of royalty, you think of those who were kings but not priests. When you think about priests, you think about those who were priests or who was the high priest, but not kings. But in the New Testament, the Lord has made his people both kings and priests. We read in the scripture of a king called Uzziah, who presumed to enter upon the office of priesthood. He took a censer and he filled it and so on. He was going to offer, and the Lord struck him and he died. He was not to be a priest, even though he was royalty. But God's people are both kings and priests. And the verse here in Revelation chapter 1 speaks of that, verse 6, of the Lord Jesus. It records, he hath made us kings, so we reign with him, and priests. There are things that we have the duty to do, and that we have the privilege to do, because we are priests unto God and our Father. Now, when we met last time, we spoke about the privileges and the duties of our priestly calling. We mentioned two things. One privilege that God's people have is the privilege of meeting with God. Every Christian has the right of access to God. We don't have to belong to a particular priestly tribe, i.e. Levi. We don't have to be one of the Levites, nor do we have to be in the office of the high priest to come one day per year inside the veil. But we can come to God at all times. We can enter right into the veil spiritually in this gospel age. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about that, of course. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way which he hath consecrated for us. And we have a priest over the house of God, even the Lord Jesus, through whom we draw near to God. So we have liberty, we have boldness, we have the privilege of meeting with God each day, each moment of each day, anytime, anywhere. And so that's an office that we hold. We are priests, and we need to exercise this particular duty and this particular privilege often. We have continual access to God if we avail ourselves of the means. We are priests. We can come and meet with God. Not only that, but we have another privilege as priests, which is to minister sacrifices. There is no literal sacrificing priesthood in the New Testament. There are no sacrificing priests in the sense that we take animals or beasts and offer them up to God. However, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2, earlier in that chapter, speaks about that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And we mentioned four of those last time. There is the sacrifice of self. We are to yield our bodies to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." So we are to offer ourselves wholly and completely each day to Him. There's the sacrifice of our speech. Hebrews 13:15, offering to God the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When we meet to sing the Lord's praises in church, or we meet to pray, we're actually offering a sacrifice unto the Lord, the fruit of our lips. And then there's the sacrifice of our substance, where we are to offer not only words but deeds. In that same chapter, Hebrews 13, it talks about not only the sacrifices of praise, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. And that means giving of your means to the Lord. Then there's the sacrifice of our service in a general sense. We are to do the work of a priest for the Lord. No matter what the service is that we're doing, it's to be offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. And we thought of that example, even of the Philippians, when Epaphroditus brought the things that had been sent from them, and he looked upon those things as a sacrifice acceptable unto God. Now there are several other privileges, and I want to speak of two tonight. The third privilege and task of the Christian priest, and it is to mediate. Now when we talk about mediation, it brings to our minds the function of the priest under the old economy. The priest had the job of interceding before God on behalf of the people. That's what the priest did. And when you think of Aaron, the high priest, he particularly is an example of that. He would intercede for the people. Now that great work of intercession, praying for others, carries over into the New Testament. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. From verse 14 we read, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." He shall ask. Now the Bible teaches us to pray one for another. It's so easy, rather than praying for one another, to criticize one another, isn't it? It's very, very easy to pick holes in other Christians. We all can do it. And isn't it amazing how, when looking at ourselves, we suffer from myopia, but when we look at others, we have 20/20 vision. We can see everybody else's faults so very, very clearly. But when it comes to ourselves, we're just not aware of it to the same degree. And what's even worse is some of the things that we find wrong with other people are the very things that are wrong with ourselves, but we don't see it. I know that we had eyes to see. And if we could see ourselves as others see us, as one famous bard in Scotland said in his poem, it would really be a good thing. Grace to see ourselves as others see us. More importantly, to see ourselves as God sees us. For the Lord sees everything and knows everything. But it really is much harder. It's much harder for us to see our own faults than it is to see the faults of others. Now, we can see people's shortcomings, but instead of talking about those things to somebody else, and that's another problem that we have, we don't just see the faults of other people, but we have to tell other people, not the ones concerned, of course, but other people, about those people's faults. But I remember what a preacher said to me one time as a young minister. He said, if you're going to talk about somebody, the best place to talk about them is at the throne of grace. And I thought about that, and I wish I could think about that more. And every time I'm tempted to talk to somebody else about someone else, I think about that warning. The best place to talk about someone else is at the throne of grace. Intercession. Earnestly pleading for that brother or sister before God. Now, no doubt there are faults that other people have. No doubt about it. And they're just like us. We have faults as well. And we need to pray about those things. You know, you ask yourself that person or that preacher even that I find fault with, have I ever really gotten before God and prayed for that person? And prayed about those things that I see that I think are wrong with them? Have I actually talked to the Lord about that and said, Lord, you know this thing that I've seen in this other person. Would you deal with that? Would you show that to them? That would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? To intercede earnestly before God for others. And the Lord has commanded us to exercise this particular function of priests. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first couple of verses go like this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And these are just different kinds of praying that are to be done for all kinds of men, including the highest of people, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it includes those in the higher echelons of society, but actually we're to do this for all types of people. This is part of the function of a priest. We can pray for other believers. We should pray for other believers. Study Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and so on. And look at the number of references in there by the Apostle Paul to his praying for other people. Notice how often he tells those that he's writing to, I'm praying for you. And notice as well as that, how often he asks those to whom he writes to pray for him. He actually requests prayer from them. Brethren, pray for us. Or as it is in Ephesians chapter 6, and for me. Don't forget about me, he says. And for me. As well as watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6, 18, verse 19 says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You find there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He's asking for prayer. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the ministers of the church. The ministers of the church need to pray for the people. And we all need to pray for ourselves as well as for one another. And then we need to intercede for sinners also. That's another great aspect of our priestly ministry. Praying for people that are not saved. How many people do you know that are not saved? They make no Christian profession. Maybe you work alongside them, or you live next door to them, or they're in your family, or they're among your relatives, or your circle of acquaintances and friends. Do you ever get before God and go over their names and pray, Lord, save this one? Lord, save that one. Lord, save the other one. The other day I met a couple for lunch, neither of whom are saved, to my knowledge. And we've been praying for them, that the Lord would save them. I don't know if the Lord will save them or not. But I don't want it to be for lack of me praying about that. We need to intercede for sinners. And as a minister, I think about one who wrote many years ago, before speaking to men on God's behalf, you must speak to God on the behalf of men. In other words, before you preach to others of their need of Christ, you should be lifting them up to the throne of grace in prayer that God would speak to them through His Word. I remember reading in 1 Samuel chapter 12, and you can look at that verse, about the sin of prayerlessness. And it was Samuel who said these words, and they're very convicting. Samuel was the Lord's servant, and he was one who prayed for the people. But he said, 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." It's quite a text, isn't it? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The sin of prayerlessness. We shouldn't say that we're the priests of the Lord and not be interceding on behalf of others. This is our duty and our privilege to mediate. And then with the duty to be a messenger. We are messengers for the Lord. Turn to the Old Testament book, the last book of the Old Testament indeed, Malachi chapter 2, and verse 1 says this. Malachi 2, 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." So here's a word for the priests. Now, keep in mind, this is Old Testament. This is a word to the Old Testament priests. But certainly what is said here has an application to us, because the New Testament calls us a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests unto God. We've been made such. Now notice what it says in verse 7. "For the priests' lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So the priests in the Old Testament not only had the opportunity, the privilege, and the task of interceding for others, praying for others, but they also had the duty and the privilege to be messengers of the Lord to others. They were to seek the law at the priest's mouth. For as it says here, he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So we are the messengers of the Lord of hosts. And to return to that statement made by that preacher, we could say, when we have spoken to God for men, then we should speak to men for God. We do have that opportunity from time to time given to us. And I, as a minister, have a particular duty in that regard, bringing the Word of God to folks publicly, but also as a private Christian, so to speak. It's my task and my duty as a priest to be a messenger for the Lord. So here's the priest's duty, not only Godward, but manward. A minister of the gospel once wrote, "We are forgiven that we might proclaim forgiveness." We are forgiven that we might proclaim forgiveness. So are you seeking to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts in this world? When those little opportunities to speak a word for the Lord arise, are you seeking to grasp them with both hands? I've quoted this before. It bears repetition. "Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Then melt my heart and use my life. Give me one soul today. That's a good thing to pray unto the Lord. Say, well, I've had opportunities and I know I missed my opportunities. There were times I could have spoken for the Lord and I didn't. I kept my mouth shut. Well, we all could say that. We all have to admit that. But God willing, there'll be a next time. And we can pray that that will be a blood-bought opportunity. And sometimes as well, we have to understand that our lives speak as well as our lips. And maybe we might say the wrong thing, and we'd be better to keep our mouth shut and just let our life speak. But eventually, I think, we should be seeking, if we get the opportunity, to speak for the Lord. We should be praying the Lord would help us to discharge the functions of a priest for Him. We are a royal priesthood. You may not feel very kingly or very princely, but this is the position God has given us. We're kings and priests. And we must always be aware of the privileges and the responsibilities of that holy calling. May the Lord help us to be the messengers of the Lord of hosts. May the Lord help us to be those who minister sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices unto Him. And may we learn to intercede on behalf of believers and on behalf of those that are lost. May God use us as His messengers in these days. Amen.